Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Forgiveness is a powerful word. And to prove that today, I'm going to tell you a story. A few years ago, I was on the phone with an operator from my credit card company, and he had made a mistake. And I said, look, don't worry about it. But he obviously was worrying about it, and he kept apologizing. I said, hey, it's not a big deal. And to him, it was a big deal, so he kept apologizing. I said, it's okay. And it wasn't okay. And this went on and on and on. And finally, I stopped and I said, I forgive you, to the operator from Discover. And there was this long pause. And he said, have a good night. And he hung up. Forgiveness is powerful. And we all need it, don't we? We all need forgiveness. And I want to make sure that today, as we talk about this topic, that we're talking from the same definition. Because when I talk about forgiveness, true forgiveness, it is not minimizing an offense. It's not saying it isn't a big deal. It is a big deal. It's not justifying. It's not making excuses for what you did. No, it's recognizing that what you did was wrong. It's not okay. It's not acceptable. Well, forgiveness, true forgiveness is, it absorbs the cost of your sin, it takes it away, and it nails it to the cross. Now let's talk about sins for a minute here. Sins are those things that offend God and the people that you interact with. Sin is what damages and destroys your relationship with God and with others. And it's those things that you do that immediately you feel guilty for. And maybe it's not immediate, maybe it's a little bit later, but all of a sudden, you're racked with guilt. And those feelings of guilt are hard to shake. They're sticky, and they can stick with you for a long time, maybe even for a lifetime, torturing you, causing you to live in fear, causing you to look over your shoulder constantly, wondering, when is the ball going to drop? When am I going to get in trouble or found out? It's a horrible way to live. And the only thing that can get rid of those feelings of guilt is forgiveness. But maybe you're like a lot of people who don't believe that they're worthy to be forgiven. Maybe that thing that keeps you up late at night, you think about that and you tell yourself, there's no way God can forgive this. I know exactly how you feel. I've been there countless times. And even growing up, going to church and going to Sunday school and hearing all these amazing stories about these people from the Bible, I always thought, yeah, the reason they're forgiven, the reason that God loves them is because they're so good. You think about the heroes of faith, and I am no hero of faith. I'm not strong. I don't always do the right thing. I'm not always loving. But once I got out of Sunday school and I started to read the Bible on my own, I started to discover something, that Sunday school stories are, they always give you the G version. But once you start reading the Bible on your own, you realize, wait a second, these heroes of faith, they had some pretty major moral failings. And what it taught me is that they weren't heroes because they were perfect. Far from it. But they were heroes of faith because they were loved by God. And they loved God. And God didn't forgive them because they were good. God forgave them because God is good, because God is love. And, you know, you think about Noah and the ark. You've all seen the boat with the little figurines, the animals getting on it. This is a real-life thing. And think about this. Years and years ago, Noah and his family were the only righteous people on the earth, the only people who believed and trusted in God as their Savior. Eight people in all. Imagine if we had to decide which eight of us would survive a worldwide flood. Who would we pick? Who's the best of the best in this room? It was Noah and his family. He was a righteous man. But did you know that after the flood, he cultivated and grew a vineyard, took the grapes, made some wine, and got wasted, passed out naked in his tent? Hero of faith. Judah, one of the sons of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, he was the one that God chose that said, through this man, the Savior of the world is going to come, through his line and lineage. You think, that guy's a pretty righteous dude. Did you know that the Bible tells us that one day he went and solicited a prostitute? And back then they always covered their faces. So he sleeps with this woman, doesn't know who she is, finds out later it was his daughter-in-law, and she got pregnant. A righteous man. Moses, you guys all know Moses. I could ask any one of you, and you tell me a million different stories about Moses. Moses was the guy who was called by God to lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. The 10 plagues all surround him, calling upon God, and God would send these massive plagues against the Egyptians. He was the one who got up to the Red Sea. He stuck between the water and Pharaoh and his army, and he raises his staff, and he prays to God, and all of a sudden the waters part in two, and then they walk across on dry land. He wrote five of the books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible. But did you know that Moses killed a man in cold blood, buried him in the sand to hide the evidence? A hero of faith. And then David, we just talked about him not too long ago, probably the greatest, most notable king over Israel, defeated the 9-foot-tall giant Goliath. He wrote the majority of the Psalms that we all hold near and dear. And yet, he slept with another man's wife, got her pregnant, and then he tried to cover it up by killing the husband. The heroes of faith, which it took me a long time to figure out, were not perfect people. They were sinners just like the rest of us. And they too felt the immense guilt that comes along with sinning against God. They knew in their heart of hearts that they deserved to die for what they had done. But here's the thing. By faith, they acknowledged and confessed their sins to God. And what did he do? He absorbed their sins. He took them away. And instead of enacting judgment and justice upon their lives, he enacted mercy. And he replaced their guilt and their shame with peace. The heroes of faith were not heroes because they were perfect, but because they had faith that God had forgiven them. And if by faith you acknowledge your sins, if you confess your sins to God, our Heavenly Father, you can be assured that he too will absorb your sins. He will take them upon himself. He will take them away. He will nail them to the cross, and he will forgive you whatever sin you've committed. And I mean whatever. Years ago, when I was still studying to be a pastor, they took us on a field trip to the prison. And we got to hear the testimony of some of the inmates. And one of the guys who had been there, he was there for life, no parole, because he had murdered multiple people. And he admitted in front of all of us, which most inmates will never do. Most inmates are, I'm innocent, even though they're guilty. Right? This guy is like, I'm guilty. I deserve to be here. I deserve to receive the sentence for what I've done. But then he also confidently declared, but I'm forgiven. And he said something I'll never forget. He said, I will spend every day of my life in this prison. And the day I die will be the day that I meet Jesus Christ face to face. That man had received mercy from his Savior, Jesus Christ. And isn't that what we all want? And mercy. And it's yours. All you have to do is ask for it. Your Heavenly Father's arms are wide open. He says, it is yours. Let me share a passage with you that proves this point. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, one of my favorites. I remember the first time I read it, and I was like, oh, this is what I needed to hear. And maybe this is what you need to hear today. First thing he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You're lying to yourself. If you think you're better than everyone else, you're lying to yourself. This is what God has to say, okay? We've all messed up. But here's the promise. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is God's promise to you. And God does not lie. God always keeps his promises. If you confess your sins, if you declare to God, I'm a sinner, I have messed up royally, God in his love will forgive you. You're forgiven. God has given you his mercy. Your sins are no longer what define you as a person. Your past mistakes, offenses, and rap sheets have been absorbed by Jesus Christ and nailed to the cross. You are a forgiven child of God. You're part of the family now. And the family business, it rhymes, is forgiveness. That's what it's all about. The family business, God's business, is all about forgiveness. And that's what Jesus is going to emphasize here as we look at today at the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. If you have not been with us, this is your first time joining us, please go to our website and get caught up. We've been going through this amazing prayer and finding out anew what are we actually praying when we pray these words. And take a look with me at Matthew chapter 6 now, verses 12 and 13. So Jesus says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now you have the fifth and sixth petition here. Lead us not into temptation. We're going to talk about that next week, so you have to come back for that. But today, this is our emphasis. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now maybe you've prayed this, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. And you'll find all of those within Luke 11 and here in Matthew chapter 6, and depending on what version of the Bible you use, no matter what word you pray, ultimately you're saying, Lord, forgive me my debts as I have forgiven others their debts. And I don't know if this has ever dawned on you or not, but this is the hardest petition in the Lord's Prayer. You know why? Because what you're asking God, every time we pray this prayer, whether you realize it or not, you're saying, God, forgive me just like I forgive everyone else who sinned against me, or God, don't forgive me just like I don't forgive everyone else who sins against me. Did you realize you're praying that? Look at it again. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven, past tense, our debtors. The reason that this petition is embedded in this model prayer that Jesus gives us is because the Lord knows how much we love mercy. When you mess up, when you do something you shouldn't do, you want mercy. You don't want justice. You don't want to be punished because none of us likes pain. But think about it from the reverse side of things. When someone hurts you, is your gut reaction to show mercy? To show love, to say, you know what? I just have this great desire to forgive you right now. Or do you immediately want to enact justice? That you want the most heinous, harsh punishment to be enacted on that person because they hurt you so badly. Most of us instinctively are justice seekers. And partly it's because we don't want to get hurt again. It's a reflex mechanism. It's a defense mechanism that we have. We're afraid that if we forgive our offender, we're going to look weak. And then we're giving them permission to hurt us or disrespect us again. We're also afraid that forgiving won't matter because we assume that person's not going to change anyway. We're afraid of losing control. We've lost control once and no way we're going to do it again. And so we hold that person in our debt. And you see this dynamic play out throughout families where a parent is hurt by their child. And so now the parent will hold back gifts and favors and affection and visitations because they want that child to pay. And you could apply that to any situation. Withholding forgiveness also gives us this sense that we're the good guy and they're the bad guy. We imagine that we're better than they are, and that makes us feel good about ourselves. And it even gives us this false sense that, hey, I think God loves me more than that person. And since God loves me more than that person, he's going to accept me and allow me into his heaven because I am much better than those evil, wicked sinners. I've thought all those things. And all those excuses, they seem logical, they seem reasonable, especially because some of you have been hurt in ways that I can't even imagine. But Jesus does not mince words here. In fact, he clarifies what he says in the next verses 14 through 15. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven." Now, this can easily be taken out of context. People can say, oh, okay, so I have to earn God's love by forgiving other people. No. Just as I walked through for the first half of this, God has forgiven you. And the expectation, therefore, is that you go and forgive. And if you withhold forgiveness, then God will then withhold forgiveness to you. And so this is the point, and maybe you want to write this down. The expectation from God is this: forgiven people forgive people. That's the expectation. Forgiven people forgive people. And Jesus illustrated this in Matthew chapter 18. We saw this for the kids' message, but I'll give you the rundown once again. So Jesus gives this parable, a story about this rich man who's calling his debtors to account. They're all lining up. And there's a guy who owes him roughly around $1 million, and he cannot pay it back. And the king is going to sell him and his family for the money. And the man falls on his knees. He pleads with his master. He says, "Have mercy on me, and I'll pay you all back." Now, is the guy going to pay him back? No. Has that ever happened to you? You've loaned someone money. "I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to pay you back." The king knows he's not going to get paid back. He says, "I absorb your debt. I'll take it upon myself." Relief. Mercy. Guy goes away. Now here's the expectation, that he pay that forward. He finds a fellow servant who owes him a few $100 in comparison, grabs the guy, not by the shoulder, to say, "Hey, here's the good news." He grabs him by the neck and he starts choking him and he says, "Pay me back everything you owe me." And that fellow servant parrots back to him exactly what he had just got done saying to the king. "Have mercy on me and I'll pay back everything I owe." "No, you're in prison." And so the fellow servants, they see this happening. They report it back to the king, who expected that this man would pay it forward. He doesn't pay it forward. And so now that man is thrown into prison where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is how Jesus ends the parable. This is what he says, Matthew 18. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The point of the story is this: you and I have been forgiven a massive sin debt by God. And now God calls us, those who are forgiven, to now go and cancel the debts of those who have sinned against us, to pay it forward. Forgiving for the forgiven is not optional. It is a command from our Savior. And just like it takes faith to be forgiven, God's forgiveness is for everyone, but not everyone takes it in. You have to believe that Jesus Christ has nailed it to the cross. If you don't believe it, you don't get the benefits of it. You have to have faith to be forgiven. In the same way, it also takes faith to forgive. And I personally know that all too well. A few years ago, in a different time and a different place, my family and I were hurt in a way by an individual that I hope and pray that you will never be hurt. And I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty of it, but when it all went down, my wife and I felt compelled that we have to confront this person about what they did. And this is a Holy Spirit thing, because more often than not, what do you want to do? You want to run away, right? And there was this struggle inside of us of, we want justice, and we're like, we need to show mercy. And we're wrestling through this prayer, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And so we confront this individual, we call them out for their sin, and by the grace of God, they repent. And in that moment, we're able to show mercy, and this is a God thing, and we forgive this individual for what they've done. But what we learned in this process is that, yeah, there's immediate relief and peace and release when you do that. But Satan, he's tricky. He wanted us to take that sin that had been nailed to the cross and take it off. And you don't know how many times that my wife and I wrestled through the what-if scenarios and what if this had happened and what if they had done this. And then the justice rises up inside of us, and you know what? That person hurt us so badly, they deserve punishment. And it was a year of hell. It was one of the worst years of my life. It still affects me. And to get us through that, my wife and I constantly had to go back to the Word of God. And read the passages, the clear passages about forgiveness. And I want to share some of the highlights for you that really stuck out, that really challenged us, that really got us on our knees. And then at the end of all this, I want to share a testimony of someone that has inspired me to forgive. But first and foremost, the easy one is Jesus, right? Perfect Jesus, he's on the cross, he's modeling for us what it is to show mercy. And we talk about this all the time, but just imagine, you know, Jesus is there hanging there naked, humiliated, brutally beaten. And as he's dying, these people, there's no mercy from them. They're just constantly yelling and screaming and mocking him. And Jesus is God, and he could have in an instant just destroyed his enemies. He could have called down curses. He could have brought about immediate justice, and yet he prayed to his heavenly Father for mercy. And he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. I think to many of us, that's an impossible prayer when you're being hurt. And yet Jesus prayed that for his enemies, and he prays that for us, doesn't he? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And instead of enacting judgment and justice upon us, Jesus took that upon himself, and he said, Father, give them my mercy. Give them your mercy. That's what our Savior has done for us. That's what he had done for me and my wife. And we constantly had to go back to that. And then in the book of Acts, we have the story of Stephen, a follower of Jesus. And he's preaching the gospel to the very same people that crucified Jesus Christ. And they did not like his sermon at all. Thankfully, this has never happened to me, and I hope it never does. But they pick up stones and they start pelting him with stones. And as he's dying, he doesn't curse them. He doesn't cry out for justice. He says this amazing thing. He says, Lord, don't hold this against them. Why? Because forgiven people forgive. Stephen knew what he had done. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew what Christ had done for him by dying and rising from the dead. And so he asked for that same mercy upon them. His enemies. And someone affected by those stories is a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. I like to share her story a lot. Maybe I've already shared it with you, but she lived during World War II. She was a Dutch woman from the Netherlands. She and her family were Christians, and there were quite a few Jews coming through their town fleeing the Nazi oppression. And she wrote a book about her story called The Hiding Place. I recommend you read it. I read it in high school. And it inspired, to this day, it inspires me. And their family over this period of time saved no less than 800 people from impending death and doom. But somebody ratted them out, and she and her family were caught by the Gestapo and taken to a concentration camp where her father died and where her sister died, and miraculously, Corey was let go. And after she got out, she made it her mission to go and spread this message of forgiveness. I believe she went to over 60 different countries to be able to share this good news. Right now, I want to be able to share with you from her own words. I'm going to show you a video of an encounter she had while she was in Berlin, and she met up with one of her former prison guards. And this is how that interaction went down.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, "Ah, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel overseers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my Heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I'm not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either, but he can.
Thank you.
my wife and I constantly had to run back to Jesus. We had to run back to the example of Stephen and these words of, I can't forgive. On our own, when you pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, you can't. It's a Holy Spirit-driven thing. Only by His grace and mercy are we able to forgive those who have hurt us. And let me end with this. As a pastor, I get to give God's forgiveness in various ways, and one of those is through the Lord's Supper. And it was my privilege and my honor to be able to give this person who hurt me and my family Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of his sins and also for mine. Let's pray. Jesus, we all need forgiveness because it's powerful. It changes lives. It changes where we're going to spend our eternities. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for forgiving us. And Lord, give us your spirit because we've been hurt in so many ways, countless ways. Lord, give us your spirit to forgive those who have hurt us, who have damaged us, who have left a lasting impression upon our souls. Lord, we want to be one with them just as you are with us. At one time, we were your enemies, and now you call us your friends. And we desire the same for them, Lord. This is not easy. We cannot do this on our own. It's only by your grace and by your mercy. In your name we pray.